This morning's scripture reading comes from Luke chapter 14, verses 25 through 33. Large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and turning to them, he said, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Won't you first sit down and estimate the cost to see if you have enough money to complete it? If you lay the foundation and are not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule you, saying, 'This person began to build and wasn't able to finish.' Or suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Won't he first sit down and consider whether he is able with 10,000 men to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? If he is not able, he will send a delegation while the other is still a long way off and will ask for terms of peace. In the same way, those of you who do not give up everything you have cannot be my disciples." This is the word of the Lord for us.
Well, good morning, everybody. What a joy it is to be together here at MCA this morning. Sunday is my favorite day. I always look forward to this time. I love getting into the Word together. I look forward to our study together. I also love the Sunday School Shuffle, so I love the fact that our church has this vision for reaching out, going beyond our comfort zone. It's just a great opportunity to connect with people of all generations in our church family to really be a vibrant community of transformed people. And so, glad you're here this morning. I'm praying that through our time together, your heart and home grow stronger in the Lord. For these 4 weeks, as you know, we're doing a study called All In. We're really doing a deep dive. We're looking at this verse in Matthew 16, verse 24, where there's this great challenge issued by the Lord Jesus. And so we talked last week about denying ourselves and what that means and what he's calling us to do there, that we are to live with open hands. And so for this morning, we're considering the next part of what Jesus says there, what Jesus requires if we want to be his disciple, that we would take up our cross. Now, we've probably all had a conversation with someone who is sort of complaining or sharing with us about some annoyance or some challenge or difficulty, right? So a really pesky neighbor or having asthma, and they say, "I guess it's just my cross to bear." Right? Have you heard that? Maybe you use that phrase. And as cute as that phrase is in pop culture, this or that may be your cross to bear, I really don't think that's what Jesus meant. He wasn't talking about your hay fever. He wasn't talking about your ingrown toenails. He's saying, as we heard from the scriptures, that if we want to follow him, what it requires is everything. If we want to follow him, what it requires is that we would lay down our life for Christ, for the sake of the gospel, for the kingdom of God. And so we would then forsake everything else in life. And in losing our lives, in losing ourselves, we would truly find life. So if you think about that phrase that we sometimes use, "I guess it's my cross to bear," well, it's something we typically would put up with or tolerate, something we didn't choose, but is happening upon us that we have to struggle through and, again, tolerate. And really, I think that's where the distinction comes. That's not what Jesus is getting at. It's not something imposed on you that you've got to just endure. You see, when we take up our cross to follow Jesus, that is a choice we make. And we can choose to not take up our cross. We can choose to join the unbelieving masses, those who reject Christ, who don't follow him. So that's the main difference between the way we use it in pop culture to say, "I guess it's my cross to bear. I've got bunions." Versus, I'm choosing today, and this is in response to the call of Jesus, to deny myself, to take up my cross, and stand with Jesus. And so to do this, my friends, I want to be really clear on what this means this morning as we study it, as we do a deep dive. To take up our cross, it means to identify with Christ so deeply and so strongly in his rejection, in his shame, in his suffering, and even in his death. Well, why would we do that? I'm not talking about being suicidal, by the way. Why would we do that? Well, because Christ is our only hope. Why would we lay down our lives for the sake of it? Because he is the only chance we have at life. He's the only choice that we can make that leads to eternal life. Apart from him, Jesus says, we can do nothing. And so we joyfully, willfully, decidedly choose. We're going to trust Jesus. We're going to walk with him. We're going to be in relationship with him. Again, in his words. What good would it be? What good would it even be to gain the whole world if you forfeit your soul? This is the mentality. This is the approach that we take today. So it is with great joy. Again, this isn't a moping around kind of approach, my friends. It is with great joy that we die to self and are made alive in Christ. It is only through Christ that we are made alive. We talked about this just last week. John 10:10, Jesus says very clearly, I have come so that they might have an abundant life. That's why I would preach this morning. That's why I would go to Matthew 16, verse 24, the words of our Lord Jesus, and say, let's think on this and let's do this. Because it's worth it. And because it's what Jesus is calling us to do. Any other pursuit, any other endeavor, anything else we would try to accomplish on our own, it's futile. It's finite. Like the guy who admitted that he didn't learn anything even though he had gone to college. He said, went to college for 4 years, and I got to say, I didn't really learn anything. Although it's my fault, because I was a double major. One was in psychology, the other was in reverse psychology. So I hope you brought your Bible with you this morning. If so, pull it out. Open it up to Matthew chapter 16. We looked last week at verse 24, and really that's where we're drawing these sermons from, doing a really deep dive and a close look there. But I want to take us to the few verses prior to that. So we're in Matthew chapter 16, but there's this episode that takes place prior to verse 24 when Jesus commands us to deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow him. And it's when he rebukes Peter. So here's what happens is Jesus has been explaining to his disciples what is going to take place. He started to do this in really clear terms. Like, this is what is going to happen. He says, I'm going to go to Jerusalem. He says, I'm going to suffer at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law. I'm going to be killed. On the third day, I'm going to be raised to life. And so Jesus is explaining this to his disciples. So if we look at verse 22 then, Peter took him aside. We're in Matthew chapter 16, verse 22. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Never, Lord, he said, this shall never happen to you. And Jesus turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns. Oh, friends, the devil wants to offer the kingdom without the cross. And that's what happens here. We've got to be really cautious that we don't have in mind the concerns, the affairs, the thoughts of things on earth and forsake the things of eternal value. See, Jesus knew this was part of God's plan. He knew this was the will of God, and he submitted to the will of God. He knew that humanity needed a perfect, spotless lamb. He knew that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. But Peter isn't thinking that way. Peter is thinking from a worldly perspective. Like, well, what good are you if you're dead? Like, well, certainly you don't want to suffer. You don't want to die. I mean, did you catch that? He actually, Matthew 16, 22, he tries to rebuke Jesus. Like, there are just moments in Scripture where you have to laugh. He tries to rebuke Jesus. Like, Jesus needs no rebuke. Jesus has done no wrong. Jesus was perfect. He was sinless. Sometimes I even think through, wow, what does that mean like for his parents? Like, can you imagine parenting Jesus? Like, he never sassed. He never disobeyed. Like, what a crazy experience. Maybe even harder for the siblings of Jesus. who are always like, why can't you live up to Jesus' standards? But he didn't need rebuke here. This is absurd that Peter would try to rebuke Jesus, the one who never made a mistake. Oh, there's someone who needs a rebuke in this pairing, isn't there, as they go off to the side. There's someone who needs a rebuke, but it's not Jesus, it's Peter, and boy, does he get it. I mean, he calls him Satan. Peter needed a rebuke. Peter got the rebuke. Get behind me, Satan. Because he's not operating according to the Spirit of God. And Jesus makes that really clear. We've talked about this, that it's like you can't serve two masters. If you're not for Jesus, you're against him. So Peter is being influenced by Satan. And you think, just like as the devil tempted Jesus in the wilderness, if you go to Matthew chapter 4, you see that whole encounter as it unfolds. And one of the things the devil does in that situation is he offers to Jesus all the kingdoms of the world. And the condition is, just bow down and worship me. Because Satan wants to offer the kingdom without the cross. And that's something that can't happen. And so Jesus is faced, again, with basically it's the exact same situation. Surely you don't need to be crucified. Surely you don't have to go through the most excruciating death ever invented. Certainly there's some other way. And what Jesus says to Peter there, after he says, get behind me, Satan, he says, you are a stumbling block to me. You're a problem. You're an obstacle. You're making things difficult. And isn't it really interesting that he uses a word there, calling him a stumbling block? And this is Peter. Peter was created to be the rock. He was created to be this foundational piece in the story of God. Like in the spread of the gospel, you are to be this immovable rock. But Jesus basically says, you're not being the rock that I created you to be, you're being a blockhead. You're being a stumbling block. And it just hits me in this exchange that sometimes it's our greatest strengths that can be our greatest weaknesses. It's those things that God has created us to be and told us to do that we use for the wrong purposes that lead us to situations like this where we're actually thwarting the plans of God. We're missing out on the opportunities he has. So God has made you bold. And he wants you to use that boldness to speak of him. He wants you to share about Jesus so that others hear the good news and come to saving faith. But instead of that, your passion is football, maybe. And I would just say, to me, that's really sad. Like, the people in your life, they know your thoughts on that new kickoff rule in the NFL. But do they know the goodness of God and what Jesus has done in your life? That's what I mean. It's like it can be our greatest strength, but we use it in the wrong way, and it's our greatest weakness. So we've each been made with unique gifts and abilities and talents. Like, God has a purpose. He has a plan. For Peter, he was a unique guy. He was the kind of guy who's going to call you out on your sin. He's going to rebuke you. He's a rock. That's what his name means. And yet Jesus says here, you're just being a rock head. You're being a stumbling block because you're not thinking about this from a heavenly perspective. You're thinking about it from a worldly perspective. So guys, it's when we don't have that heavenly mindset that we too become a stumbling block. We actually get in the way. We actually hinder what God wants to do because we're thinking about it from an earthly perspective. And really at the heart of what's happening here is Peter is wanting to come to Jesus and say, listen, it can be easier. It doesn't have to be that hard. And I would say, woe to us. If we would ever try to lead someone in the path of discipleship and the path of Christ and just try to choose ease and comfort. Woe to us. And unless we share the true reality of discipleship, which is lay down your life for the sake of Christ and the gospel, because it's worth it. 2 Corinthians 5:15 tells us this, speaking of Jesus, of course, and he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. Don't let anyone tell you you can have the kingdom without the cross. Jesus says, if you want to be my disciple, here's what you do. You deny yourself. You take up your cross and you follow me. Oh, salvation is free. But discipleship, that'll cost you your life. It wasn't long after this that Jesus would be taking up his cross. He would be modeling for them that which he preached, which Jesus always did. He would never ask something of someone that he himself wasn't willing to do. And so he says, you got to take up your cross, and he certainly did. He carried it on the way to his death. And so it's in that context, this episode, this rebuke of Peter, that we get to verse 24. I hope you're still in Matthew chapter 16, where Jesus says very clearly and very plainly to his disciples, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. So there's an invitation here. And the invitation is whoever wants to be my disciple. But there's also a command here. There's a command that's given on how to do so. So when he says, take up your cross, if we look at it in the original Greek language, it's in the aorist imperative tense. You probably know already what that means, an imperative. An aorist imperative means it's a command, but it's a command to do it now without delay. So there's an invitation if you want to be my disciple, but then there's a command on take up your cross. And again, the tense it is in the original Greek is do it and do it now and do it without delay. We see the same verb used in Matthew chapter 14, like the feeding of the 5,000. So in verse 20 of that passage, the disciples picked up, it's the same Greek verb there, picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. Jesus says, take up those leftovers. The disciples obey. Jesus now says, take up your cross, and he expects the exact same response. Humble yourselves. Lay down your rights, your pride, your very life for the sake of the gospel. But the same word is found in Matthew 11, verse 29, when Jesus says, take my yoke upon you. You know, it's when he beckons us saying, all you who are weary and heavy laden, come to me and you'll find rest. He says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. He says, that's what you should take up. His yoke is easy. His burden is light. So how can that be? It's because in this divine exchange, when Jesus went to the cross, he bore the weight of our sin. That's why he had to go to the cross. That's why he knew the will of the Father and he was willing to submit to it. Because we can't bear the cross of Christ. We can't even bear the punishment for our own sins. So that's why Jesus faced crucifixion. He was an innocent man, blameless, had done no wrong, perfect and spotless, and yet he willingly died in our place. So 1 Peter 2:24 says, he bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. What good news. Because we've all done wrong. We've all sinned. We've all messed up. We've all made mistakes. And in so doing, what we've done is we've separated ourselves from this holy and loving God. And we now deserve eternal punishment. The wages of sin is what? Yep. You knew it. But the gift of God is eternal life. So we have this good news. That Jesus, in going to the cross, took our sin, took our punishment, and we can now be forgiven. And that happens when we turn to Jesus and we trust him. We ask for the forgiveness of our sins. And so I want to encourage you to do that this morning. Maybe you've never done it before. Maybe you want to do it again. Let's meet up after the service. I'd be honored to pray with you, to go with you before God's great throne of grace. Say, thank you, Lord, for your great salvation, this free gift that I don't deserve, and yet I receive from you as I put my trust in you. But don't think that the life of discipleship is easy. In fact, that's really kind of the whole point here, isn't it? Like Jesus says, this divine exchange where you can take my yoke upon you because it's light. But it doesn't mean that we have an easy life in following him. He calls it the narrow road that few find. That's the way of Jesus, and it is indeed painful. Taking up your cross means pain. The cross and pain are synonymous. Like when Jesus says this, these two things in the mind of the original hearers, as he's saying, take up your cross, like pain and death are the first things that come here. This was the preferred method of Roman execution, capital punishment. But did you know crucifixion was so brutal, it was so painful, it was so agonizing, it was only reserved for the worst of the worst. They didn't just use this for everyone that was to be executed. In fact, if you were a Roman citizen, you had no fear of being crucified. Roman citizens are exempt. It was only for those who didn't have that citizenship status. It was only for the worst of the worst, the lowest of low. No one, and I mean no one, would willingly say, oh, sign me up for the cross. It was unthinkable pain. And yet, Jesus says, if you want to be my disciple, that's exactly what you have to do. Taking up your cross, following Jesus, yes, it is painful. It's painful when you lose friends and relationships because of your choice to follow Jesus. It's painful when you get alienated from your family. I have a friend who was born into a Muslim family, heard the gospel and responded. His relatives were trying to kill him. That's taking up your cross. When your relatives want you dead because of your choice to follow Jesus, and they plead with you, don't do this. Don't say Jesus is Lord. Sometimes you lose your reputation. That's painful. You lose your career, your wealth, all these worldly things. There's really no other way to say it. When you're talking about following Jesus, it's like, it's not a life of ease. It's not a life of luxury and comfort. It involves pain. It involves struggle. But see, after telling his disciples about the impending persecution, Jesus says in John 16, verse 33, I've told you these things. About how you're going to be scattered, about how it's going to be hard. I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. He says, in this world you will have trouble. Again, so if you have a problem with it this morning, if you're like, wait a minute, John's saying it's going to be painful. Like, I'm glad to talk with you about that, but I'm just going to bring us to the scriptures and say, these aren't my words, these are the words of Jesus. In this world, you will have trouble. Jesus says, if they persecuted me, you know the rest. But take heart, because I have overcome the world. And that's the part that's like, so it's worth it. So we don't mope around saying, oh, poor me, I lost family and friends and status and had to flee because they were trying to take my life because of Jesus. We say, what great joy I have because I know the Savior of my soul. We are called to crucify ourselves in a spiritual sense, to die to self, no longer living for self-fulfillment, self-promotion, self-centeredness, standing up for our rights and what we deserve. I'm not sure how many of you do the Our Daily Bread devotional, but there was one today that really just hit this theme perfectly. Today's Our Daily Bread. Maybe you already read it, or maybe you'll read it later. I don't know. It's the story of Lando, who's a cab driver, and he's desperately in need of more work and more money, but he sees a colleague of his named Ronnie, and he seems very troubled, and he said he felt like God wanted him to talk with Ronnie. And so he basically foregoes some of his passengers in order to talk with Ronnie. And he ends up leading Ronnie to Christ. He prays to receive Jesus as Lord. And then he goes to his work, and he picks up cabs, and he says, at the end of the day, God still provided enough income and enough passengers. It's just amazing, right? It's a great story as we talk about take up your crosses. Like, he said, I'm not going to choose what I could easily say is my right as a cab driver to take passengers. I'm going to lay that aside because God is calling me to talk with this colleague. And in the end, he knows it was the right thing to do. So I just want us to shift our thinking from the earthly, worldly perspective, which is self-preservation at all costs. I want to avoid pain. I want to avoid suffering, to a heavenly mindset that says, for God, for his kingdom, for Christ, to know Christ and even his suffering, absolutely, whatever you require of me, Lord. Like, if you know anything about the Anabaptists, which is our history, you know that we have these great stories of Anabaptist martyrs. Right, and they were persecuted, they were drowned, they were burned at the stake because they were radically following Jesus, because they got into the New Testament and they started reading about how to follow Jesus, and they started practicing believer's baptism and accountability, and they were killed for it. The followers of Jesus, the apostles, we know from church history that 11 of them died the death of a martyr. That wasn't a decision they made in the moment either. That was a decision they made. I'm going to live for Christ. I'm going to die for Christ, whatever it takes. The great author and theologian A.W. Tozer, he was once asked, what does it mean to take up your cross? And I love his response. I want to share it with us this morning. What does it mean to take up your cross? He said three things. He said, first, the one who is crucified is facing only one direction. Like, when you're on the cross, you can't turn, you can't pivot, there are no distractions, singular focus. So first of all, to take up our cross, he says, you're facing one direction. Second, there's no going back. There's no, oh, I changed my mind. Please, could I get down? No. And third, he says, the one who takes up their cross has no further plans of their own. There's no brunch tomorrow. There's no, I wanted an evening spent doing this. This is it. Singular direction, no changing of plans, and no further plans for anything else. It's all about God has put you in that place. That's what Tozer said about taking up our cross. So again, salvation is free. But discipleship, that'll cost you your life. And Jesus, he never concealed the fact that this was what he was calling individuals to. Jesus never pulled any sort of bait and switch. Like, hey, I've got the candy and the lollipops and the fun times over here. Whoops, nope, you got to die. Like, he always made it expressly clear. I'm inviting you and calling you to myself. And then here's the command. And it's an aorist imperative. You do it and you do it now. And it is lay down everything. We heard that in Luke 14 that Steph read for us a little bit earlier. In fact, let's go there again. Luke 14, starting verse 25. Large crowds were traveling with Jesus. So he had the following. He had the people. He had the critical mass. And instead of saying, hey, bring even more people, we'll make it even easier. Large crowds are there. He says, verse 26, if anyone comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. You go, well, Jesus, were you trying to scare people away? No, he's inviting us to come. He's just not concealing the fact that he's saying, are you all in? Because that's what I'm asking for. Whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. You cannot have the kingdom without the cross. Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Won't you first sit down and estimate the cost? Like, who does that? With any endeavor, with any undertaking, with anything you do, you always ask, what's it going to cost? What's it going to require? What's expected? And so Jesus is saying, yeah, do that. You do that before you build a building. You do that before you take a job. You do that before you jump into a relationship. You do that each and every day as you consider, what's this going to require? What's this going to cost? And Jesus is saying, do the exact same thing before you say, I'm a Christian. I'm a follower of Jesus. Because he's saying, the cost is great. It's all in. Otherwise, you're opposed to me. So I want to encourage us to do the same thing this morning. Let's consider. Are we willing to have that heavenly perspective where, like we used to sing, the things of earth grow strangely dim. Or we don't really care about what the world has to offer as much. We let it go, as we did last Sunday, and we say, Jesus, I want what you have for me. And if you know the story of Jesus and his passion, you know that when Jesus was arrested, and he was beaten, and he was sentenced to death, his disciples scattered, and like they abandoned him. Like they hadn't decided yet at that moment what they were going to do. In fact, we know the stories there. Like Peter's just denying, like hardcore, like, I don't know that guy. I never spent time around that guy. No way. They abandoned him in those moments. They ran from him. And as we consider the cost of following Jesus, we need to consider that even in our own lives, taking that narrow road, taking up our cross is lonely. Like, we're not just following the crowd. We're not just going where our culture says, or our friends say, or the people we like to listen to says. We're following Jesus. And sometimes that means walking a lonely road. It means swimming upstream. It means going against the flow. Like, you will have family, you will have friends who say, listen, being religious is fine. Like, attending a church is okay. But, like, you're just taking this too far. That's sort of an American gospel, isn't it? Like, where you can just have your life and you can have your comfort and you can have all that you want and you just add Jesus in. That's not the biblical gospel. And it's certainly not what Jesus is getting at when he says, I invite you to be my disciple, and here's what I'm commanding you to do. Take up your cross. And unless you're willing to do that, you count the cost, unless you decide, I'm willing to do that, he says, you cannot be my disciple. You cannot have the kingdom without the cross. And even in stories of persecution of the church, like we have these heroes that sacrificed all. They were witnesses to the end. They were martyred for their faith. But there are equally gut-wrenching stories about people who recanted and said, yeah, I'll deny Jesus, but secretly I still believe in him because I'm better to Christ alive than I am dead. And it's like, no, you don't get it. Because that's an earthly perspective, isn't it? If we would say together, well, we can serve better Christ if we're alive, if we're healthy and functioning, certainly he wouldn't call us to be martyrs. The heavenly perspective is when your back is against the wall, when you're threatened with, are you choosing Christ? Are you willing to renounce him? We say, he is Lord and Savior, and I will not renounce him, come what may. That's taking up your cross. That's willing to lay down everything for the sake of the gospel. And so part of what that means is, when I say it's lonely, is we've got to be okay with people walking away from us because we're following Jesus. And listen, praise God. And this morning it highlights it. Praise God that we do have people who are like-minded, that God puts in our life. We can sharpen one another and encourage one another. And like what's happening here at MCA, like God called us to plant this church here in Fredericksburg, Ohio in 1987. And he gave us this vision to be a vibrant community of transformed people who are committed to sharing the life-giving power of Jesus with the world. Praise God that we have each other, that we do sharpen one another and walk with one another. And yet, there are times, there are seasons that are lonely, that are hard. And those things come when you say, I'm taking up my cross. My eyes are fixed on Jesus. I have an eternal perspective. And the other people don't get it, they don't understand it, and they don't support it. In Erwin Lutzer's book, We Will Not Be Silenced, he says this, we all have crosses to bear and we're constantly trying on different ones for a good fit. We're always looking for the lightest cross to bear. Rather than saying, I'm going to be obedient with what Christ has for me. Because we don't live in a time, in a culture, in an era where we are being persecuted to the death for our faith. That was a cross that many, that is a cross that many people have to bear. I don't fear that today I will be my life in peril and will I have to choose Christ. But I'm challenged with the fact that as much as I'm willing to die for Christ, sometimes it's even harder to live for Christ. That's really the reality for us, for the American church in 2024, is the challenge is living for Christ. So Paul challenges us with Romans 12:1, urging us, I urge you, he says, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. We're to surrender our lives as a living sacrifice. Again, we are not in any way talking about glamorizing suicide or, well, to be with, if my life ends, I'm with him now. No, that's not it at all. It's laying down our life, laying down our rights. If needed in persecution and martyrdom, we would lay down our life for the sake of the gospel. And that's what Paul is urging us here with being a living sacrifice. Although it's been said that the problem with the living sacrifice is they keep crawling off the altar. That's a daily battle that I face. Keep crawling off the altar. Salvation is free. It's the gift of God. But discipleship will cost you your life. So in Galatians 2:20 we read, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. There is a fantastic old sermon from Charles Spurgeon. He preached this in 1875. And the title of his sermon is A Procession of Cross Bearers. A Procession of Cross Bearers. And in this sermon, he encourages us with reasons why we should take up our cross. He says, like, think of those who've gone before you, who've carried an even heavier cross than you. Think of martyrs and saints and sufferers for Christ's sake. He said we should do it because grace will be given to us to help us bear our cross. He says that cross-bearing will actually be a blessing, that Jesus is honored when we carry our cross. And he says in a short time, your cross will be exchanged for a crown. And he says there are no crown wearers in heaven who were not cross-bearers on earth. So I thought it'd be fun this morning as we conclude to read a portion of his sermon. It's actually the introduction to Spurgeon's sermon. Your mind's eye can see that procession yonder. Notice it carefully. At the head of it, there walks one whom we rightly call Master and Lord. You may know him by the prints of the nails in his hands and feet. I observe that he carries a cross, and it is a heavy one. And do you see the long line following him? They are all those of whom the world was not worthy. That line has been continued even to this day, and it will be continued to the end of the age. As you watch these different followers of Christ in the procession, one thing will strike you, that however much they differ in some respects, they are alike in one thing. Every single one of them carries a cross. There's no exception to this rule. From the master down to the last disciple, it is indeed a procession of cross bearers. It's fantastic. And friends, may we be found among that procession of cross bearers. Discipleship is difficult, but it's also such a delight. Jesus went through a lot of pain, but did you know, according to Hebrews 12:2, it's described as joy. And we're called to follow in his steps. That's in 1 Peter 2:21. For this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. So hear the invitation from Christ this morning to be his disciple. And sense the command, the imperative, to take up your cross. And consider the cost. Consider what he's asking. And then let me ask, what's holding you back? What worldly, earthly thing has allured you, has captivated you, that you're having a hard time letting go of? And can I urge you, implore you, go all in for Jesus. It's worth it. It's the abundant life. Don't be afraid. He is with you. Don't be afraid of pain. He will sustain you. Or rejection or loneliness. Really, no one escapes the troubles of life. But even though following Jesus, the cost is very real, so is the reward. And so may we take up our cross. Gladly. Willingly. Having weighed the costs, taking up our cross as we follow Christ through life, the abundant life, and into eternity. No, it's not always easy, but it's worth it. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for your care and your love and your concern for each one of us, that you know the very number of hairs on our heads. You know all of the created order. You know when a sparrow falls. And in your great and tremendous love for us, you call us into a life of hope and peace and joy and true life that is life, that is life everlasting in your presence. And so, Lord, we declare this morning that we are willing. We want to be your disciple. And so, Lord, help us to deny ourselves. Help us to take up our cross. Help us to say, these light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. That we wouldn't be a stumbling block. That we wouldn't have in mind the things of this world, but we would say, I'm laying it all down for the sake of the gospel, because it is worth it. Because Jesus, you are worth it. You gave your life so that we could have life abundantly. And we choose life today. Life in Christ. And only through Christ. So Lord, would you humble us? And would you be with us? We long to serve you and honor you. Help us to do so, Lord. By your might and for your glory. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.